verse, Ephesians 4:32. I was curious about the word tenderhearted, and it's a strange thing in the Greek text. It means strong bowels, but it means from the depths of your heart, from your innermost being. Even though this is a short verse, I was sitting here thinking, if we got this one right, what a difference it would make for everyone. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I get chills. That's a powerful verse. Let's kneel as we pray if you're able.
I too would like to say good morning to each and every one. God's blessing upon you as we meet here in Jesus' name this morning. I'm noticing a theme this morning in our Sunday school lesson, and now as we look at this verse here this morning, and that is looking to Christ as our pattern. As our Sunday school teacher, Brother Ed, taught the lesson there this morning on submission, he kept making it a point that it is our submission to Christ. Christ is our example. Christ is our example as we interact with those around us, submitting one to another. As the husband takes role in the headship role in the home, and as the wife submits to him, Christ is the example there, because we will fail. And if you take notice to the song that was sung there, Brother Andrew picked 7:13. And I was kind of spacing out. I wasn't really paying attention to the words too much. And George kind of muttered under his breath, boy, that really talks to that verse. Verse number 2. Sweet is the tender love Jesus has shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he. He, the great example, is a pattern for me. This morning we'd like to look at kindness and being tenderhearted. Kindness, forgiveness, and being tenderhearted. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. I'm going to give a little story here. Growing up, I remember growing up there with my grandfather, Grandpa Fred. And he liked to make rhymes or little quotes as we interacted with him. And he made those little rhymes or quotes to help teach us what he was, help us remember what he was trying to teach us. So for instance, as we were there doing whatever around the farm there, and we had to go somewhere, we'd get up into his pickup truck, and he'd say, keep your feet off the seat. We had our dirty boots on, and he didn't want the boots up on the seat. And he didn't say it meanly or rudely, just as a matter of fact, just to remember, keep your feet off the seat. Keep your feet off the seat. I remember walking with him through the field there below his house down to visit a neighbor, and we were walking through the soybean field, and the soybeans were probably, I don't know, 10, 12 inches tall. And as we're walking through the field, he'd say, don't walk on the beans. Stay in the road. Don't walk on the beans. Another time, I remember us sitting there out at the picnic table in front of the house, and he's this summer, hot summer afternoon, he's cutting up a watermelon. And as we're sitting there waiting for this watermelon to be cut up, there'd be flies flying around, obviously, and those flies were drawn to that sweet moisture as well. And every now and then, a fly would sit a little too close, just a little too long, and he'd say, fly, you're going to die. And that fly wouldn't make it. But in all the years that I knew him, different quotes and rhymes that he would make up, the most quoted phrase by far that I remember him saying was this verse. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And I'm sure there are other grandchildren or other people that could testify to that as well. That verse was readily on his lips, be ye kind one to another. And as we look at that verse here this morning, we see that this verse encourages us to look at and to understand that the love and compassion God had for us, the compassion that God had, the love He had in sending His only Son into the world to take the penalty of sin, so that we who believe in Him and accept Him as our Lord and Savior could be presented spotless before the throne of God. It's a familiar story. I think a little later I talk about the old story. But I think it would do us good every now and then just to meditate on that. The love that God showed in sending His only Son into the world to take my sin so that I could be presented spotless before the throne of God. And I question that in our earthly minds, can we truly comprehend what an awesome display of love this really was? Can we truly comprehend it? The Gospel of John, if we turn to the Gospel of John there, as we read there, Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus by night. He's had some questions for Jesus. I think he came tonight because he's afraid of the Jews there. But he comes to Jesus and he's asking Jesus questions about what it means to be born again. He's trying to understand what it means to be born again. He's trying to wrap his mind around what this all means. And Jesus, we see Jesus there trying to explain to him what this means. And Nicodemus makes a statement there in John chapter 3, verse 9. And he says, "How can these things be?" He can't understand it. He's having trouble in his earthly mind understanding what Jesus is talking about here in being born again. How can these things be? And I'm going to read a couple of verses there as Jesus responds to him. John chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. Jesus responding to Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and we testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." It's the greatest love story ever told. We sing that song, "I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me." And you know, it is an old story. But as I said before, I believe it would do us good just to meditate and contemplate and realize what all that was done in that. How Jesus came, gave His life for me. And so as we look at this verse here in Ephesians 4:32, kind of looking at it from the end to the beginning, as we meditate on that old story and the forgiveness that was offered to me, when we realize the love that God displayed in sending His only Son and forgiving me of my sins and shortcomings, this is the same kind of love and forgiveness that those around me should be experiencing when they interact with me. And I might say that's a lot easier said than done. In fact, I would probably go so far as to say that we are not capable in our human state to agree. However, it should be, I think, every Christian's goal to show the same love to those around us as we have received from God through Jesus Christ. Forgive one another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Thinking about forgiveness there a little bit, We prayed prayer a few times here this morning already. As we pray that prayer, we say these words. We pray these words. Forgive us our debts. And I think we could put in there that word debts would encompass our sins, our shortcomings, our evil thoughts, wrong actions, anything that would require the blood of Jesus Christ to make me spotless before the throne. Anything that puts me in debt to God again. Forgive us our debts. And if we're honest, if we're truly honest, not a day goes by that we need to ask for forgiveness for some shortcoming, some sin, or wrong thought or action. But the blessing is that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise in Scripture that we claim. And so we pray that prayer, Lord, forgive us our debts. And we like to be forgiven. It's a good feeling. We like to have that our sins forgiven. We appreciate and we're thankful that God forgives us. Maybe sometimes I kind of take God's forgiveness maybe for granted. I'm not saying, when we ask in a repentant way, we talked about repentance here some time ago. When we ask in a repentant way, God has promised to forgive us. And we know that. And yet as we pray that prayer, Lord, forgive us our debts, we also say, as we forgive our debtors. And now we have taken it to the next level. Now we have taken this idea of forgiveness to the next level, because how many of us here would be completely fine if God only forgave me the way I forgave those around me? You see, our human nature tends to have this problem. I believe God will forgive me. He has promised to do so when I confess. He will forgive me, and I'm happy and grateful for God's forgiveness in my life. And yet I tend to have a problem when someone comes to me and wants forgiveness from me. These questions start popping up in my mind. Are they really sorry? Do they understand how much that really hurt me? How do I know they won't do it again? Do they think I can just forget about it? You see, my human nature begins to reason that it's really not that unreasonable to withhold forgiveness. In my human mind, I can't believe that this person would just walk up to me after what they did and just ask me to forgive them just like that. Don't they understand what they're asking of me? Don't they understand the pain they put me through? Maybe in my humanity, I want them to experience some of that pain that I experienced before I can forgive them. Maybe if they experience some of that pain, they will understand that the forgiveness they're asking for is no small thing. That the forgiveness they're asking for takes effort. And maybe if they experience the pain that they put me through, then they'll understand the effort it takes to forgive. And then they'll understand the significance of what they're asking for. You see, our human nature, that's our human nature. And I believe every one of us here will deal with that to some degree or another. But as we turn to this verse in Ephesians 4:32, the last part, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. See, this verse doesn't give us much wiggle room to withhold forgiveness. If we start to think about all the things that God has forgiven me for, the multitude of sins that I have committed against God and His Word, how I mess up every day, how I need His forgiveness, His mercy, and His love. Was there anything that I did through my own strength that deserved the forgiveness of God? You see, there was nothing I could do or did do it was only by the precious blood of Jesus Christ that I was granted the forgiveness of God. God forgave me despite me rejecting, cursing, ignoring, neglecting, and rebelling against Him and His Word. And so when I start to think about all that God has forgiven me for and realize that, what right do I have to withhold forgiveness from another individual? Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. If we think about forgiveness, I think it comes out of the kindness and tenderheartedness we are to show to those around us. We talked about the deep wounds and pains that we can feel towards someone and coming to the place where we can forgive them. I'd like to look now more directly at kindness and being tenderhearted. First of all, when we think of kindness, what comes to mind? What comes to mind when you think of kindness or somebody showing kindness? Maybe we have a picture in our mind, a memory, possibly, of someone who showed us kindness. Possibly it's a time when someone saw a need in your life or in my life, and without even asking, they ministered to that need. The word kindness, or the word kind, means to be gentle, careful, helpful, courteous, good, useful, giving, and showering favor upon people. And I ask myself the question, are these found in my life? Are these qualities found in my life as I go about my day? How do the people that I associate with from day to day, whether at work, wherever it is, how do the people that I associate with, how do they view me? Does my wife consider me helpful and courteous? Do my children describe me as gentle and helpful? Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And also in Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as God forgave you, so also do ye. Here we see the same thought or same principle as we read in Ephesians 4:32, the end there. As God or Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It's the same idea, same concept being given here in the thought of forgiveness. But both of those verses challenge us to show kindness. Talk about kindness. Moving on to tenderhearted. George mentioned a little bit of about tenderhearted there. The word tenderhearted means to show compassion, mercy, understanding, love, tenderness, and warmth. And when we think of having a tender heart, possibly our mind goes to a mother holding a precious newborn child. Or maybe we think of a young child who maybe sheds a few tears when the kittens get old enough to find a new home. I'm sure we have a picture like kindness in our mind when we hear the word tenderhearted. But you know, this phrase, tenderhearted, goes beyond a mother holding a newborn baby. It goes beyond the child who sheds a few tears when the kittens find a new home. To be tenderhearted means to be aware of a person's hurts and sufferings, problems and difficulties, emotions and physical and spiritual condition. To have that awareness. That's what it means to be tenderhearted. And so if we put these two together, if we put kindness and tenderheartedness together, it would be described as a deeply compassionate, empathetic, and forgiving character that acts upon the needs of others. I'm going to read that again. Kindness and tenderheartedness could be described as a deeply compassionate, empathetic, and forgiving character that acts upon the needs of others. We mentioned Romans 12:10 earlier. And as we read that description there, that meaning of kindness and tenderhearts, this is what's meant when we read, be kindly affectionate. That's exactly what that's talking about. Having a compassionate, empathetic, and forgiving character that acts upon the needs of others. That's what it means to be kindly affectionate in Romans 12:10. And so I ask myself the question, am I living this command out? Am I living out this command of Scripture? Am I living in a way that's kind and tenderhearted? Am I being kindly affectionate, like we read in Romans 12:10? And honestly, this thought of being tenderhearted has been very challenging to me. And speaking probably more from a male perspective now, as I was thinking about this, what man here would, if we're kind of honest, what man would want to be known as being tenderhearted? We men like to be viewed as strong. We like to be viewed as tough. We like to act like nothing bothers us. We can roll with the punches. We can take a hit, keep on going. And so showing compassion and empathy, it kind of goes against what we view as being tough and strong. And yet showing compassion and empathy is not a sign of weakness at all. I'd like us to consider Jesus Christ Himself as He hung on the cross. I would say the best example ever. As we consider Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, mocked and cursed, spit on, laughed at. If we turn, I'm going to read a few verses in Matthew chapter 27. And this describes and paints a very vivid picture of Jesus Christ hanging there on the cross and those that were mocking Him as they came by. And the idea, it's not really talking about the physical pain here in Matthew 27 that Jesus did. It's talking about those that came by and were challenging Him to show that He was God by coming down off the cross. I'm going to read those verses, Matthew 27:39-44. And they passed by, Jesus hanging on the cross, they passed by, reviled Him, and they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests mocking Him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross and we will believe. He trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him now, if He will have Him. For He said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with Him, cast the same in His teeth. So we see this picture of how Jesus is hanging there on the cross, and completely unjust. But you see the love and compassion pouring out of Christ as He hangs there. You see, the compassion Jesus showed as He's hanging there on the cross was not weakness at all. Jesus had to but say the word, and it said 12 legions of angels would have come to His aid. We sing that song, He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. He had the power. And yet, because of His love and forgiveness or compassion, He hung there and took it. And so for Jesus to show forgiveness and compassion to those that were literally wanting him dead, in my mind, was one of the greatest displays of power that this world has ever seen. It is never a sign of weakness to show compassion. And maybe most of us here as men really wouldn't want to be known as being tenderhearted. I understand that. But consider the opposite of a tender heart. I don't know, and I don't believe anyone here this morning would want to be known as having a hard heart or a stony heart. There are some serious warnings in Scripture about having a hard or a stony heart. Proverbs 28:14 says, "Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." Zechariah 7, verse 12. "Yea, they have made their hearts as an adamant stone." I'm sure it's adamant or adamant. And that word there, adamant, here is describing how hard that stone really is. You could use the phrase diamond hard. It's giving the idea that this stone is exceptionally hard. "Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts." We see this same word used in Ezekiel 3:9, where God tells Ezekiel there that to go and to speak to the house of Israel. And he tells Ezekiel, said, "They're not going to listen to you. But I want you to go anyways, and I want you to speak to the house of Israel." Verse 7 there of Ezekiel. Says, "But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." The house of Israel hardening their hearts. If we turn to Romans, again, we see the hardness of hearts bringing the wrath and judgment of God. We see a pattern here. Hard hearts bring the wrath and judgment of God. Romans 2, 3-6, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impudent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Again, we see the warnings in Scripture that Scripture gives in regards to having a hard or a stony heart. There's others. And we know that the opposite of a hard heart is a tender heart. We talked about that already, obviously. "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I share these thoughts this morning with you all because it has challenged me tremendously in this area of kindness and showing tenderheartedness. Showing compassion, being willing to forgive and having a tender heart it's been challenging. I would ask God's strength and blessing upon you as we try to follow his word and be obedient to the Spirit's leading. Thank you for your time and attention.
Dustin gave us a lot to think about, or maybe the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. I want to read verses 30 and 31 there in Ephesians 4. Verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Do we want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? So grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That is all exactly the opposite of what verse 32 talks about. And be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You know, John, Ray announced that John has chosen Victory in Jesus for a theme song with revival starting next Sunday. If we want to find victory, we need to grant forgiveness. We need to be kind and tenderhearted. And we can find victory in Jesus. With those thoughts, let us stand for closing prayer.